Well, good morning and welcome to Church at Home. I'm Pastor Nick from our Opelousas campus, and I'm going to do something that I have never done in 20 years of preaching, and that's to preach to an empty room. Well, actually, there's seven people in here, but I'm going to make you a promise at home. I'm going to preach to you like there's 1,300 people in this room if you respond just like you're here with me. So can you do that? If you receive that, give me a thumbs up, give me some prayer hands, give me a muscles, whatever you got this morning, let me see it, and let me know that you're with me this morning. Well, as we dive in this morning, there's something that I love about the Word of God. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and it's active. And what I love about that is it doesn't matter what season you're in, what country you're in, what culture you're in, whenever you open it and read it, there's a power and applicability that goes to the season of your life. And so this morning, I want to read to you out of the book of Isaiah in chapter 59. And as we read this today, understand we're living in a time we've been praying and believing for God's deliverance. We've been believing for God's power, God's help with COVID-19, with social unrest, with everything that's happening in our nation. We're even believing for deliverance and freedom in our own lives. So I want to read this portion of scripture in the lens of that this morning, Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 1 through 8, and then verses 14 through 15, it says this. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking. He says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' webs. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." And if the next few verses doesn't speak to the state of America, I don't know what does. Verse 14 says this, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." Verse 14 says, "Truth has fallen in the streets." During our time this morning, I simply want to preach a message to you entitled, "Picking up truth." Picking up truth. Will you pray for me right there in your home with me? Father, we thank you today that God, even though truth has fallen in our nation, truth has fallen in our communities, truth has fallen in our culture, that God, you would raise up a group of people such as the ones at our Savior's church, that God, we would be the ones that are willing not just to stand for truth, but to pick up truth every time it falls. We thank you today for the reading of your word. God, we know that it's your word that sets the captives free. So God, speak to us today. May we never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's interesting, as I read that verse to you this morning, it shows the toxicity and the poisonous that the nation of Israel was facing. In fact, the prophet Isaiah uses a specific analogy when talking about how poisonous and toxic it is. In verse 5 of Isaiah 59, it says, "They hatch viper eggs or snake eggs, and they weave spider's webs." That's kind of an interesting analogy. And I know it's early morning, and many of you are getting ready to eat breakfast. Maybe you're getting ready to eat some brunch or some lunch. So I thought I would do is I would bring some food to you this morning. So on this table, I have just a couple of things. I have some Granny Smith apples, and I had some of these nice red, delicious apples that look pretty nice to eat. But I also have a bowl of snake eggs. They're really not snake eggs. These are chicken eggs. We couldn't find snake eggs. But just pretend with me these are snake eggs, and then we have some spider webs. And so if I was giving you the option of what would you eat today, I don't think any of us would want to eat a snake egg or a spider web. We would probably say, give me the Granny Smith apple. My thought is this, that it would be amazing that when the devil showed up in our lives, when he showed up in our marriages, when he showed up in our communities, that he would show up with red underwear and a pitchfork and a red cape, walking around with snake eggs and spider webs. That would be amazing, that he would just walk in and we would just know that it was him. He would just say, I'm here, I'm the devil, I'm about to mess with you. But that's not how he operates, because he's a schemer and he's crafty and he disguises himself. The book of Galatians actually says that he masquerades as an angel of light. So when the devil comes into our lives or to our families or to our nation or to our communities, he doesn't come in with the snake eggs and the spider webs. He doesn't come in with the red pitchfork and the red underwear. He usually comes in as a good-looking girl or a handsome guy or in the form of an opportunity, or he comes in the name of political correctness or the name of equality. He comes into our lives carrying apples. That's the way that he works. It's the way that he always worked, because he's a schemer, he's a manipulator, he's a deceiver. It's the way that he's always operated, and it's the way that he will always operate. Let's go back to the beginning. In the book of Genesis, it says this, that we are made in the image and the likeness of God. When we look at ourselves, we should reflect Christ. That's the way that God made us. God made us to reflect him. We are Christians, that is, little Christ. We are conformed to the image of Christ. When we become a born-again believer, Christ lives on the inside of us. But Satan has been after that image since day one. It's been his MO, because he is crafty, and that's what Genesis tells us. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says this of Satan. He was a serpent. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. When Satan came into the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve, he didn't come in with snake eggs and spider webs. He came with apples. And check out the response of Adam and Eve when Satan comes in. It says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree, it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye, and it was also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some, and she ate it. What was she doing? Why did she eat it? Why did Adam and Eve eat the fruit? Because it was justifiable in their eyes. They're looking at the fruit. It's not that bad. It won't hurt anyone. It's not a meth tree. It's an apple tree. I mean, how bad could it really be? And I think they adapted the mindset that we often adapt in our lives. It's not that big of a deal. Do you know how the enemy takes down a person? With an apple? It's not that big of a deal. Do you know how an enemy takes down a family? With the mindset of, it's just an apple? It's not that big of a deal. Do you know how the enemy takes down a nation? With the mindset of, it's an apple, it's not that big of a deal. Do you know how the enemy took down mankind? We just read about it. He took them out with the mindset of, it's just an apple, it's not that big of a deal. But if we don't realize what is happening, if I was to take this apple and throw it at this mirror, it will shatter that mirror. And that's what the mindset of apples do. That's what the mindset of sin does. Sin will always shatter the image of Christ. Listen to me. It is a big deal. If you want to see this in Isaiah 59, you have to understand who Isaiah is speaking to. Isaiah is speaking to the house of Jacob. It's the nation of Israel. It's God's people. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to a people who are wondering why God has not rescued them yet. They're getting to this place where they've already experienced the exile. They've gone back to their homeland, and God's not providing the deliverance the way they thought he should provide the deliverance. So they're asking this question, God, where are you? Are you even powerful? Can you do this? Can you even hear us? And so I want you to hear the words of Isaiah as he addresses these people who are waiting for God to fix their situation. So he first gives them some good news. And here is the good news in Isaiah 59:1. He says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. What he's saying is that we have a good God. The power of God is not limited. The hand of God is not shortened. His ear is not too heavy. If we cry out to him, he will always hear. There is no weakness or inability in God by himself. God has no fault. God has no flaw. God has no handicap. So God can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. So why is it that if he can do it and he wants to do it and he will do it, he doesn't do it when we expect him to do? If we need deliverance, I think we have to ask ourselves that question. If we're asking God to touch our communities, our lives, our families, we have to ask God that question. Isaiah tells the nation of Israel why. In verse 2, he says, yes, God can do all these things, but look at verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What is Isaiah saying? Isaiah is saying that sin is the great separator. It hinders the mercies of God from coming down to us. It's like a partition wall. It separates us. It hides his face. It deafens his ear. So in this text, the nation of Israel cannot receive from God what they expected to get from God because of the wall of sin and iniquity in their life. Now, Isaiah is going to get really specific about the sins of the nation and how those sins have shut off the blessing. I just want you to think about our nation for a second. I want you to think about the culture that we live in the context of Isaiah 59. And here's what he says. He says, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. What is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about violence. He's talking about injustice. He's talking about the shedding of innocent blood. Do you know the Bible is very specific about the six things that the Lord does not like, the six things that the Lord hates? One of the things that the Lord actually hates is the shedding of innocent blood. It says it in Proverbs chapter 6. What am I saying? I'm saying that God is pro-life from the womb to the tomb. It doesn't matter if it's a knee on the neck or an abortion clinic, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And listen to me, Christian, you can't be against one and not be against the other. You can't be against injustice in the streets and be against injustice in the womb. And you can't be against injustice in the womb and not be against injustice in the streets as well. God is pro-life from the womb to the tomb. He says, your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. He says, your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. He's talking about perversion. He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about the filth that comes out of people's mouths. And he says this, no one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. He's saying no one stands for truth. No one speaks for truth. What are they speaking then? They're speaking what's popular. They're speaking what's accepted. Listen, it's very easy to speak what's popular. It's very easy to post what's popular. It takes some real gall and unction to stand on God's word when it is unpopular, to stand for truth. He goes on to talk about the deception. He says they trust in empty words and they speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Wow. That sounds like where we are in 21st century America. And in verse 5, Isaiah is going to begin to tell us why this mindset has crept in. He paints the picture, and it's so graphic. He says, and they hatch viper eggs and weed spiders' webs. He says, he who eats of the eggs die, and from that which is crushed of a viper breaks out. Isaiah says people are swallowing viper's eggs, snake's eggs. Here's a question I just want to ask this morning. Where do snake eggs come from? Where any eggs come from? They come from the parent. A snake egg comes from an adult snake. In Scripture, the snake eggs represent the deadly mindsets of man laid by the biggest serpent of all times, the devil himself. And here's what the mindsets of snake eggs do. They do the exact same thing they did in the Garden of Eden. They get you to question everything. Just do what you want to do. Live how you want to live. Do whatever feels right. Be politically correct. Challenge the word of God. Did God really say that? Just do you. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. Just find your own apple tree and eat from it. Whatever is pleasing to the eye, whatever is desirable, whatever looks good, it's hanging there, just do it. And I believe we have a whole generation of people who have consumed snake eggs, and we don't even believe in a thing called morality anymore. Isaiah says they've swallowed snake eggs, and their minds have become evil. So here's how it works. Remember that the enemy is crafty, and he's wise. He's cunning. He's a serpent. He doesn't come into our lives with a truckload of serpent eggs and say, hey, take some of these and eat them. Put these in your marriage. Feed these to your kids. He doesn't do that. He doesn't come into the church and pass these out when the offering comes by you. He's more crafty than that. What he does do is he just comes in and he lays the eggs. And as the egg stays there, unhatched for a while, you'll look at the egg and say, you know what? The egg's been there and not much has happened yet. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that dangerous. And so you can live in sin for a while and nothing happens in your life. And you say, you know what? The egg is not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's not so bad. But here's the problem with eggs. Sooner or later, they're going to hatch. I remember growing up in South Louisiana. Like many of you, I was around alcohol my whole life. And in South Louisiana, we certainly know that's, you know, for most people, not that big of a deal. It's just one of the ways that we entertain. It's part of our culture. And I thought for many years of my life, it was not that big of a deal. My parents did this. My friends did this. My family did it. The culture does it. And it wasn't that big of a deal until I was about 19 years old and I was a full-fledged alcoholic, passing out in public, not knowing how I even got home. It's why I flunked out of college, because I couldn't stay sober. What happened? Well, the eggs hatched. And you never know when the egg is going to hatch. And that's the problem with the snake eggs. It's not that big of a deal. Well, I'm just going to live my life and, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. But one day the eggs are going to hatch. And my question to us this morning is, what are we going to do when the snake eggs hatch in your own house? See, it is a big deal. Isaiah goes on to say, not only does he come with snake eggs, in verse 5 he says he plants the snake eggs, but he also weaves spider webs. He weaves spider webs. Now, spiders are insects of prey. Are they arachnids of prey? I'm not a fan of spiders. I hate spiders. I put them right below the level of cats. I hate cats. I hate snakes. And I hate spiders. It doesn't matter what kind of spider it is. I don't like spiders. But I did some research on spiders this week, and I just Googled a couple of them. I want to tell you about a couple of these spiders. Number one, there's a spider called the wolf spider. Y'all, this is a crazy spider. The wolf spider chases its prey. I don't like when a spider is standing by itself just looking at me, but if a spider is going to chase me, I'm going to scream like a girl. A chasing spider, that's a wolf spider. I don't do wolf spiders. The second one is a jumping spider. Doing some research on jumping spiders pounce on their prey. They have the ability to jump 50 times their actual height. So think about this. If a spider is 1 inch tall, it can jump 50 inches in the air. Y'all, that's like 4 feet. A spider can jump 4. I don't do that type of spider either. So you have a spider that chases people. You have a spider that jumps on people. And then you have these crab spiders. They camouflage themselves so you don't even see where they are. They're just like, you know, waiting for you. You know, we were taught as kids, you know, itsy bitsy spider, like spiders are cute. No, they're going to chase you. They're going to jump on you. They're going to bite you. That's what they do. I don't do spiders. By the way, all spiders catch their prey the same way Satan does. They weave a web. Isaiah is saying, first, the enemy poisons our mind. Then he entangles us in his web. Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says this, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, that catches us, that snares us, that traps us. What Isaiah is saying, because we have these poison mindsets, many of us have been trapped in those mindsets. We don't even know how to get out. We don't even know that we're trapped. So we become trapped in webs of addiction and alcoholism and pornography and immorality and extramarital affairs. Whatever it is, people can just become trapped. And we've been in the web for so long and nothing's happened in the web that we start to take on the mindset the same way we do with the eggs, that it's not that big of a deal. And if we don't think it's a big deal, then we don't understand the purpose of webs. A few years back, Tucker and I walked out. Tucker's my son. We walked out the front door of our house, and there was this huge spider web hanging. When you walked out the door, it like spun itself overnight. It was right at my height, so when I walked, I'm literally walking into it. So I tell Tucker to get back, and you see the spider that is in it, and it's like he's looking for prey. And then right above the spider, there's this big old bug that's trapped inside the web. And Tucker asked me the question. He says, "Dad, what's going to happen to the bug?" And I just looked at him and said, "That the bug is going to die in the web." And that is the purpose of the web, not just to trap you, but to suck the life out of you. The prophet Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel that has said it's not that big of a deal for so long that they have become consumed with snake eggs and spider webs. He goes on to say, look in verse 6 through 8, he says, "Their webs will not become their garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands." He says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction." That's what's waiting for them, are in their paths. "The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." This is the nation of Israel. This is God's people that he's talking about. And he's letting them know that they look no different than the world. Listen, when the world says it's not a big deal, the church should be screaming, "It is a big deal. It is a big deal." He goes on to say, "Justice is turned back." Think about our nation right now. "Righteousness stands afar off, and truth has fallen in the streets. Iniquity or equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey to what? To the snakes and the spiders. But he says this, the truth is fallen. I don't think we can sum up the state of America and the culture we live in any better than that statement right here, that the truth is fallen. What once used to be sin is no longer sin. What once used to be holy is no longer holy. What once used to be righteous is no longer righteous. And if you stand against those things, if you stand against those mindsets, and if you stand for truth, then trust me, you're going to be called narrow-minded. You're going to be called old-fashioned. You're going to be an extremist. You're going to be dogmatic. You're going to be a bigot. But church, listen to me. There's a difference between clean and unclean. There's a difference between holy and unholy. There's a difference between righteous and unrighteous. And the second we stop preaching it, and the second we stop living it, is the second that truth falls in our own house. It is a big deal. So what do we do? And I'm closing. What do we do? Do we just get the broom and sweep up all the cobwebs and the spider webs under the mat? Do we just scramble all the snake eggs? No, that's not what we do. The answer is not to get rid of the spider webs and the snake eggs. Here's what it is. Look at it again. Verse 14, it says, "For truth has fallen in the street." Here's the answer. Here's the answer for me. Here's the answer for you. Here's the answer for our Savior's church. Here's the answer for every believer who's been blood washed by Christ's sacrifice. The answer is simple. Pick up truth. Pick up truth. Truth has fallen in America. Truth has fallen in the streets. It's fallen in our communities. It's fallen in some of our homes. In our lives, the answer is to pick up truth. It's time for the American church to pick up truth. To pick it up. To not just to settle for tickle my ear, feel good messages and leave me living the same way that I walked in here. It's time for the church to pick up truth. And we call sin, sin, and what's evil, evil, and what's holy, holy. We need to pick up truth that says if we really are the church, we're going to live by God's commands. We're going to keep his commands. If we really are the church, we're gonna deny ourselves and we're going to pick up the cross. We're going to be dead to sin and slaves to righteousness. It's time for men of God to pick up truth and say, I stand for righteousness. I stand for holiness. I will not compromise my values for the sake of my business. I will live above reproach. I will be a godly husband against anything else. When everyone is cutting corners, I'm going to do it right. When everyone else is falling for everything, I'm standing for truth. It's time for husbands and wives to pick up truth and say, marriage, the marriage bed is sacred. Our family is sacred. Our home is sacred. Our kids are sacred. My marriage means something to me. It's time for moms and dads to pick up the truth and say, not in my house. I don't care what Johnny does in Johnny's house. This isn't Johnny's house. You're not doing that in this house. You're not watching that in this house. You're not listening to that in this house. You're not smoking that in this house. Why? Because it is a big deal. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen to me, it's time for teenagers to pick up truth that tells culture, you're not going to look down on me because I'm young, but I'm going to set the example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in my purity. I'm going to pick up truth and I'm going to take it with me, not just on Sundays or Wednesday night youth groups, but I'm going to take it into the halls of my school. I'm going to take it onto the playgrounds when I'm playing basketball. I'm going to pick up truth every time it falls. It's time for us at OSC to put down the apples and the snake eggs and the spider webs and pick up a truth that says we will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. We will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. We will pick up truth. We will pick up truth, and that truth has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you come to know him, you will come to know that truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. We just need to pick up truth. It's falling all around us. It's become so popular now that it's more popular to throw it down than it is to pick it up. What area of your life have you been trying to justify, saying it's not that big of a deal? It's time to put down the apples, the snake eggs and the spider webs, and pick up the truth. And here's the good news when we pick up the truth. I love how it ends, because you know the gospel is good news for a reason. There is no good news without the bad news. The bad news is that sin does separate us. We can't get to God with sin in our life. It's the great divide. That is the bad news, that this plane that we're on is crashing. But the good news is he always gives you a way out. I love how Isaiah ends the chapter, because he ends it with good news. And he says this. Here's the gospel. He says the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. That's the gospel. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Look at his covenant. Here it is. My spirit who is on you will depart from you, and my words that I put in your mouth will always be on your lips. Check this out. And the lips of your children and the lips of their descendants, your children and your children's children, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. So watch this. When you pick up truth, the truth is not just for you. It's for your children and your children's children. I remember I was making a decision that was an important decision in my life. And I called Pastor Eugene and I asked him about this decision. And he looked at me and he says, this decision is not just about you. It's about Tucker as well. That's what happens when we pick up the truth. The truth just isn't for you. It's for your children and your children's children as well. See, listen to me. As a parent, one of the greatest blessings and curses is what I pass on to my kids. We all pass on stuff to our kids. We pass on mindsets and attitudes and perspectives. Sometimes, if we're real honest, we pass on snake eggs and spider webs. And I believe the greatest tragedy for every parent is when the snake eggs that were laid in your life are not hatched in your life, but in the lives of your children. That's why this is such a big deal. But here's the good news as well. When you pick up the truth, guess where the truth is hatched as well? Not just in your life, but in the lives of your children and your children's children. So what are the snake eggs? What are the spider webs? I know they may look like apples. They may look like good things. What are the areas of our life when we've been saying it's not that big of a deal? Today, it's time to pick up the truth. Isaiah started this message saying that God has not answered their prayer because of the sin and the iniquity that has separated them from God. For everyone that's listening to this message, we're no different. Sin and iniquity has separated every single one of us from God. The best way I can describe this is I've been to the Grand Canyon many years ago. And as I stood at the edge of that Grand Canyon, I could see the other side. There was a great divide. There was no way in myself that I could make it across that ravine without a bridge. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, I can jump really far. Yes, you may be able to jump far. You may be able to jump further than others. But without a bridge, you cannot make it. The reality is God knew that. So he sent a bridge. The bridge is Jesus Christ. On the cross at Calvary, he made a way from one side to the other. He is the truth. We can never live out truth unless we pick him up first. Today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, and the comforts of your own home, I want to ask you, have you invited the bridge, the Savior of the world, into your life? Have you been born again? Have you been gone from death to life? The only way we can do it is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. He is the bridge. How do we do it? It's the same way that Isaiah said. He says, a great Redeemer has come for those who repent. It starts with A, B, C. A, we admit that we're a sinner, for all have fallen short of God's glory, and we repent of those sins. B, we believe. Believe what? That Christ alone became the sin bearer, the bridge for you and your sins. On the cross at Calvary, he took your sin, your shame, and your guilt, and he died for it. And see, you simply confess him with your mouth. Right there in your living room today, if you mean business with God and you want him to become the bridge, the Savior, I'm going to pray a prayer with you right where you are. This prayer won't save you, but it's the condition of your heart. You say, Pastor, I'm repenting, I'm believing, and I'm confessing. If that's you today, will you just say this with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe on the cross you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. I believe that you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And on the third day, you rose again to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.
If you prayed to be born again with Pastor Nick, congratulations. I'm so excited for you. You've just made the best decision of your life. And we'd love to help you. I'm sure if you prayed, you go, okay, what do I do now? And we'd love to connect with you. If you'll just do this, if you'll just text the word Connect OSC to 41411, somebody from our team's going to reach out to you, and we want to help you on this spiritual journey. Finally, we want to say thank you for your continued financial support and generosity during this crucial time. And I mentioned earlier, we're going to be helping 8 Days of Hope with the hurricanes and tornadoes in North Carolina. You can be a part of that. All you have to do is text OSC Family to 77977. You can go to oursaviorschurch.com, click on Give, or you can always mail it to the address on the screen. Don't forget, 7:14 p.m. tonight, 7:14, Facebook Live. Each night of the week, one of our pastors comes to you, and I know it's going to be an encouragement to each of you. Thanks again. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.